If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Again, God's been good, ain't he? I really come in sometimes and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And used to, we just come in and did a service, and now I learned that when I don't know what to do and I don't know what to say, the best thing is just to get in his presence and just to begin to pray until we do know what to do and do know what to say. I think God is totally wrecked my views of church over the last few years, and he's bringing a different identity to what that is and maybe what that's supposed to be like. And I enjoy it. I love it. But I also sometimes it requires faith, because sometimes I just don't know what to do, Brother Mac, you know. But I know this. I've been in ministry and grew up in the Bible Belt. My mama had me in church, that a church absent of the move of the Holy Spirit, when all it is the what men do, you know, I just don't even want no part of it, you know. But I want what is real, and I want the Lord, and I know many of you do as well. So we've been going on this journey together and letting the Lord redefine everybody. I know society's deconstructing with some of the social stuff. Well, I feel like us spiritually as a church, we've been deconstructing from the traditions of men and from religion, and God is just forming in us something that is authentic and real. And again, it's something that you're not really allowed to have much of a preconceived notion, because every time you come back in, it may not look like it did last time, and nor should it all the time, right? So I'm just thankful for that, and I know many of you are thankful and have testimonies today. God has been so good. Let me share with you this morning. I'm not going to be real long, I don't think. I know every time I say that, it takes longer than what I thought, but I'm really not. I don't think we're in Mark 4, okay? And if you've not been with us, I've been teaching through the book of Mark on Sundays. I don't always do that, but the Lord had laid the entire Gospel of Mark on my heart even a year prior to beginning. Now, I wasn't studying and preparing during that year, but I knew that we was going to go here. And the Lord has, just in these four chapters, already taught us so much, I believe, you know. And I'm thankful for that. But what we're about to do in chapter 4, we've kind of went into, I guess when Mark started, you have verse 1:1. If you've listened to it, you know where we're going. If not, you know, it says that this is the gospel. We'll read it together. And it says clearly, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And if you remember when I said that the word gospel, what it meant during this time, what it meant prior to Christ is not what it means to us today. At one time, this word, in just the general language, what it would have meant was the announcement of a new authority or a new king or a new leader or a new regime. A lot of times it was a political announcement, right? An announcement of a victory. They didn't have the newspaper, okay, back then. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have Facebook. How did they know news, right? When our troops won a battle way over here, how did the nation know? Well, they sent forth a herald. They would send a man that would go announce the news, right? So when a new leader took over, they would send forth a herald. And so that's what the word gospel meant. And what Jesus is doing, he's taking that word and he's bringing new identity to that word. He takes the same meaning, but now he begins to specify the new authority. So when you hear the gospel of Jesus, which is what Mark is showing us, we're seeing the announcement of a new authority, which is Jesus, right? And what's Jesus going to come do? He's going to come preach the kingdom of God. And so he's preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist has already started preaching the kingdom of God. The prophets have prophesied about it. And then, so when you put that with the gospel, what it's saying, this is the announcement of a new kingdom. So there is a a relationship, a connecting relationship, obviously, with the gospel and the kingdom of God. We knew that already, but we're beginning to see how that works even in Mark. So we've looked at how earlier in Mark, how God himself has authenticated Jesus as his son, right? He did it at the baptism, and you're beginning to see from that point, Jesus is flowing and walking in this authority. And we've looked at the authority. He has authority over the devil, right? We see it right after he gets baptized. He goes into the wilderness. He has authority over the devil. Somebody say amen. It ain't long after that we see him deal with demons. He has authority over demons, right? He has authority over disease. Somebody say amen. He clearly shows it just in a few chapters. He has authority over diseases. He has authority over death, right? He done showed that. He has authority over death. It goes on and on and on. He has authority over the synagogues. He has authority in the scriptures. It's like every account, Mark is showing you this new regime, this new authority, and he is showing you this authority. Now, Jesus is already claimed to be the Son of Man, which means the Messiah, coming from Daniel chapter 7. We studied that together. Jesus has did mighty works. He's made his claim. And then we get to this point where Jesus begins to do some teaching. So the last 2 weeks, we've walked through some of this teaching in chapter 4. We're going to finish it up today, and then we're going to get right back into some of the narrative, some of the accounts of Jesus displaying authority, if you will. And you're going to see that a little bit. You're going to see it bounce back from Jesus' teaching doctrine, things that we need to understand, and then he'll leave there and he'll go do something fantastic, and in the midst of what he does, he's still teaching. So we know that whether he's doing something or just sitting giving us parables, what you and I are to do is to hear what Jesus is saying. Amen? Look, if he's making himself known as a great authority, if his authority is going to take place in our life, then we've got to listen and respond to his teaching. Somebody say amen. And again, we've already seen this in Mark 4, because he just gave you a parable of a man that sows seed, right? And he throws the seed everywhere, Mac. He throws it everywhere. And some of it lands in different types of soil, right? And Jesus teaches something about his authority, the kingdom of God, what he's saying, and how people respond and listen to it. And unfortunately, he's showing you in the midst of Jesus preaching and teaching, he's not getting a good response. Now, when it comes to healing and stuff like that, he's getting a great response. The multitudes are thronging him. He's even having to escape the multitudes because they're saying they're going to crush him at one point. So he's got a huge following to see him do incredible things. But when Jesus begins to teach, people ain't listening. I said up until this point, if you read the Gospel of Mark, up until this point, only demons in the synagogue has made a confession of who he is. Now, how's that going to happen? When Mark says the Father tears open the heavens, only gospel that says this, Mark says God tears open the heavens and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And there was people there. Okay, he's raising the dead, he's casting out demons, he's doing it in people's houses, he's doing it in the synagogues, he's doing it on the streets, people that's had disease, he is doing miracle after miracle after miracle, yet when he begins to speak, ain't nobody listening to what he's saying other than the demonic. Nobody has professed him as the Christos, the Messiah, other than the demons, and every time they try to, he tells them to shut up because you don't want it coming out of their mouth. That is Mark thus far. And what I had heard in my spirit, even the last few weeks, and we've talked about this, that sometimes even over here in America, we can get so caught up in what God can do to the point that we don't listen to what he's saying in our lives. I think I said something last week that a lot of times we play the role of a harlot. A lot of times that we will engage in intimacy, but the whole time there ain't nothing real about it because we're just trying to prosper from it. Ain't that what a harlot does? She or he engages in intimacy for financial gain, right? So many times, don't we do God that way? Look, we'll get real intimate with him as long as he will give us what we think we need in this life.
touch my body. I'll be real intimate with you in worship as long as you will make my body better, as long as you will pay my bills. A lot of times we don't do nothing more than treat you. And so what you see is a lot of people that are shallow. They are shallow. They want him to do things, but they don't really want to sit down and listen to what he's got to say. And so Jesus is teaching. Here's the problem. Everybody wants me to do what I can do, but nobody's listening to what I'm saying. He gives you the parable of the souls. And by that time, a lot of the multitude's gone, and he's with his disciples. We walked through last week the parable of the candle. I don't remember most of what I said about it. I think what stuck out with me the most was that I said the candle burns at its own expense. That a candle will burn itself out for the flame. And I think I said that maybe one reason why we don't shine bright enough is because we're not willing to burn at our own expense. I'm going to say some more things that will parallel that in a few minutes. Let's look at the last two parables. And we're just teaching the Bible. That's all we do. We're just teaching the Bible. I've said before, the pressure to get up here and run around and try to entertain you, I don't even feel that no more. I want us to hear from the Lord and understand the Word of God. Okay? Let's read together and then we'll walk through it together. Mark 4, verse 24. Mark 4, verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he saith, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone he expounded all things to his disciples. He speaks to them. He speaks in parables. And that is wild, if not a little weird, the way he speaks in parables. We dealt with a week or two ago when he makes the statement, this difficult statement about why he speaks in parables. It would nearly sound like when you read it that he didn't want the Jews to get it. You know, we've read this, but we found this, that everything around that text is the context shows you that Jesus is wanting to be heard. That's all he's wanting. He's wanting to be heard. He has a message. He has a word that's going to change the entire world, okay? It could change the entire, he's wanting to be heard. But he's also understanding that people ain't listening, and he speaks in the parable. And what you find is those who really wanted to hear him and understand what, they stuck it out with him throughout the day. Many of the crowd, they walked away. They didn't put enough time in the parable. They weren't interested enough in the parable. They let it go through one ear, out the other. The disciples wrestled with the understanding. And the Bible says at the end, he gave them understanding. I want you to understand this today. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. He wants you to understand who he is, how he is. He wants you to understand what he is doing. But he also wants you to go after it. That's one thing I learned about what he says, why he uses parables. Because as I said, parables set apart who wants to know and who don't want to know. And what it does, he begins to divide the crowd by those who are really hungry, that want to understand, and those who really ain't concerned about what he's saying. They just want to watch him do what he's doing and maybe benefit from it. And so he ends with two parables. And let me say this about these two parables. I try to give you an outline a lot of times. Today I've got one. It's not alliterated or nothing. But let's do this. I want to show you these two parables that's centered on the kingdom of God. And we're going to glean just 4 or 5 or 6 points out of it, okay? So parable number one, he says this. A man, he goes and he sows seed. He tills up the ground, he sows the seed, he gets the seed in the ground, and then he goes that night, he goes to bed. He sleeps, he gets up, he looks, and he watches a process take place from sowing a seed to the seed springing forth, and now it's a blade of grass, now it's a little taller, and he watches it grow until it's time to harvest. But it says as it grows, he don't do nothing. He just goes to bed at night, gets up in the next day, and watches how it grows. That's the parable, okay? And then when it comes time to harvest, he harvests. That is the parable. And from that, he wants you to understand something about the kingdom of God. The second parable is this, that there is a mustard seed. And he says it's tiny. It's tiny. Traditionally, proverbially, it was not the smallest seed, not literally. But proverbially, in that culture, it was called the smallest seed because it was a tiny seed. It had that reputation. It was used in lots of proverbs, okay? So he gives you a seed that is small, that when it grows, it turns into a big bush and the birds land in it. That is parable number two. And from those two parables, you are to understand something. God expects you to understand something about his kingdom. From those two parables. And what I want to do for just a minute or two is find what those things we are to understand, okay? And hear Jesus, because at the time, nobody's listening to him. And God forbid us be the church that don't listen to him. So let me give you the first kingdom principle, okay? The first kingdom principle. And I'll start with the first three because they are found in both parables. When Jesus says something about the kingdom of God and he uses these two parables, I think one truth we gather that is found in both parables is this right here. When he speaks of the kingdom of God, he wanted his listeners to understand that when it comes to kingdom, there is growth. Somebody said growth. That's just simple. What both parables have in common is a man puts a seed in the ground, and in the first parable, it says he plants the seed. It says he don't even know how it grows. He just goes to bed that night and wakes up the next day, and it growed. And he goes to bed the next night. He gets up the next day, and it growed a little. He don't know how it does it. He just knows that when he puts the seed in the ground, it grows. That's what he knows. And that it will grow until it comes to fruition. And at that point, he will harvest. All he knows to do is sow it and harvest. And everything in between, is something's happening there. It's just growing. And in the next parable, he says this. A little seed, you plant it, and it grows a lot. It grows a lot into something big. And what it was before don't look nothing like what it was when it got done. It growed. Okay? Both parables contain this simple principle, growth. Growth. And Jesus is trying to tell them something early on about the kingdom of God. This is what they understand about Jesus. He's different. Ain't nobody else like him. He's walking around claiming to be a new authority. He's talking about a kingdom, and he's saying the kingdom is now. Okay? Has anybody else got questions for Jesus? I mean, we've read the Bible. We got all that. We got the other Gospels. We got the. But if you were these disciples, I think we would have questions for him. He's saying the kingdom is here. This kingdom's going to be mighty. The kingdom, I'm the new authority. I'm the new king. The kingdom is here. And what are they seeing? They're walking around with a son of a carpenter who's going from village to village, usually in the impoverished areas, doing some incredible things that they can't explain. But certainly, by no means, does it look like a kingdom. Right? He wants them to understand something about a kingdom, and he's saying truths about the kingdom, that the kingdom is coming, but the kingdom now is. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is right now. The kingdom is right here. You're looking at the kingdom. The kingdom is here. But it don't look like a kingdom. If you're these disciples, if I'm these disciples, I'm thinking about Rome. That's what I'm thinking about. Or I'm thinking about the history of Israel. And in both of those, I see palaces and courts of kings and things like that. Not what I'm seeing in Jesus. He says, first thing you need to understand about the kingdom of God is growth. So let me say this about growth. Number one, I think it's literal. You're looking at Jesus, a few uneducated men in impoverished areas that would frequent Jerusalem every now and then, right? And by the time Jesus goes to the cross, who's left in his following? Who's left? How many converts did Jesus have? I mean, you got all the miracles, you got all. Where's the great revival, right? When you read the Gospels, where's the great revival? There was not one. They wasn't one. He had a huge multitude. He says something about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Most of them done with him right there. Most of them's done. He's got disciples that stick it out with him for a while until persecution comes. Where is the revival? This is the most powerful man that's ever walked, and he's telling them that my kingdom is right now. Well, it don't look like a kingdom. He said, well, what you need to understand about the kingdom is it will grow. It will grow. And there's a hidden part to this kingdom that y'all ain't going to understand. Right? It says in the parable that the man sows the seed. He does not know how it grows. And he's telling the disciples, one thing he's saying to them is that the kingdom's growing. It's going to grow. It's going to grow in process. Right? The seed springs forth. It says it springs forth a blade. It gets a little taller. Then it begins to develop and comes to fruition. And then it's hard. But it grows in a process, and it grows in seasons and stages, right? He says, but not only will it grow in a process, it will grow into something that is really big. It may be small now, but it will grow into something that is large. This is kingdom principles. And that's what we see. We see Jesus Christ and his disciples when it begins, when he's saying the kingdom of God is right now, it's right here. When he's telling them that, it don't look like it's nothing. But we know today the gospel is spread over the majority of the world. It's crossed over oceans and seas, and there has been countless of souls that's been born again. The kingdom has reached over here in Neesmith, Alabama. The kingdom has reached in Hong Kong. The kingdom is in Africa. It's in Nigeria. It is everywhere. The kingdom has reached, and it has expanded, and it has become something that is large. But it did not start that way. So literally, he tells them something about the kingdom. But we also know the problem with the kingdom when you read the Bible. On one hand, Jesus talks about a literal kingdom, his kingdom, a kingdom that's coming and now is. But on the other hand, you'll read where Jesus is talking to something about the kingdom, and he says, like in Luke 17, they said, well, where's your kingdom? He says, well, you ain't going to see my kingdom. It don't come with observation, because the kingdom is inside a man. Right? So on one hand, he's speaking of a literal authority and regime that would influence society on the earth. Heaven, the authority of heaven would come and be in the earth, and that would be the kingdom of God. It would be social. It would be geographical. It would be literal. But on the other hand, it's something that is inside of a man. He says, it don't come with observation. It's inside of you. The kingdom's inside of you. And so let me say this, still talking about growth. It is no different, the kingdom of God, when you are a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, when you are under the sphere and the influence of the kingdom of God, you too will grow. you will grow. What both parables have in common is there is growth. There is growth. There is the beginning looks way different from the end, and the end looks way different from the beginning, and it don't happen overnight. It takes a little. It comes in seasons. It comes in chapters of your life. But one thing that is constant always in the kingdom of God is there is growth. There's growth. Right? I've said this before. We grew up in church, and you sing a song, he's still working on me. You've heard me say this before. Makes me what ought to be. Took him just a day to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. Right? Little kids sing a song. I think sometimes they sing songs that we don't realize how profound they are. How profound they are. He created everything with a word in a day. But you and I, he's still working on you and I. Growth is inevitable. It don't happen all overnight. But growth is inevitable. Romans 14:17, he says, the kingdom of God, it ain't meat or drink. He said, it's the Holy Ghost inside of you that's bringing forth righteousness and joy and peace. How many of you know that righteousness, joy, and peace is the fruit of the Spirit? How many of you know fruit grows? It grows. You don't plant a banana seed. How do you? Let me pick a different fruit. Why do you grow a banana? A banana tree. Where does banana trees come from? Let me go with a different one. Apple. Apple. I should have went with apple the first time. You know, you don't plant it and the next day go eat it. You don't. It grows. Somebody say it grows. And he's saying something about the kingdom to the disciples. What they don't know is they are about to radically grow through seasons, through their failures, through what they're about to see next that God is doing, and what they're about to see next that God is doing. They would grow from glory to glory as they behold the one they're walking with every day. Paul says the same thing to you and I in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we behold him in a glass, as we behold him, we're transformed into his very image from glory to glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. Kingdom, there's growth. Now let me say this to you. If we are not growing, then we are not under the authority of the King. Because kingdom of God language is sphere and influence of the King. And when we are under the authority of Jesus, there will always be growth. I don't care if you got saved when you were 7 and you are 97 today. You can't outgrow the gospel. You can't outgrow the Spirit of the Lord. And you've still not arrived at his pristine image yet. Growth. Somebody say growth. And when I teach you this morning, I'm not just trying to give you an explanation for a parable. I want you to hear what the Lord is saying to you, that you're supposed to be growing. And I know there's probably some of you that's been right where, that may be right where I've been a lot of times in my life, and that's coming to a place in my walk with the Lord when I'm just not growing no more. You know, I feel like I've been stuck in the same spot, or if went backwards, if anything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I hear just the Spirit of the Lord in these words saying that he's trying to grow us. It's his will for you and I to grow. Let me remind you that 2 Peter 3:18 says this. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's a command. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 2:2, like a newborn baby that longs for milk, spiritual milk. That's how we grow. Peter talks to a church and tells them that we're supposed to be growing, right? Philippians 1:6, we read that. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in everything, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Somebody said growing. Do you know what the will of God is? What's worthy, what a walk that's worthy to Him is one that's growing in Him. That's the kingdom of God. When we're under the sphere of His influence, under His authority, we will grow. So He speaks of growth that comes in seasons. He speaks of growth that fulfills great potential. So the second thing I want you to see is sow. Both parables have this in common. Somebody's sowing a seed, right? Both parables have growth in common. Both parables have this in common. Somebody's sowing a seed. And it is hard for the reader, listen to me, it's hard for the reader to not associate the seed with the Word of God when Jesus just did that previously, right? It's hard to not associate the seed with the Word of God. And I say that to say this. Number two, when you see these parables, I believe one thing the Lord is saying is that growth, if we're going to grow in Him, we've got to get the Word of God in us. Okay? We've got to get the Word of God inside of us. That's how we grow. Look, I think God's been saying this for a long time. Long before New Testament, listen to this. Listen to prophetic language concerning the kingdom anyway. Listen to this in Isaiah 55. Prophetic language concerning the kingdom. Jesus, God had already said this in Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Jesus was speaking kingdom language about His word and associating it and paralleling it with seed and with growth even before Jesus stepped and was incarnate walking through preaching these parables. God has made it known that there is growth, that my word brings growth. And if you're not growing in the Lord, it means that we are malnourished in the Word of God. I mean, I know nobody wants to hear that. I know you want me to tell you something that make you feel good today. But I'm telling you, some of our problems of feeling dead and numb and certainly not feel like we're flourishing and growing in our inner man is because we've neglected the Word of God. We've neglected it. We're malnourished. Look, I'm going to say it like this. If you never read your Bible, you ain't going to grow. And rightfully, you will feel like you're going backwards and you're drying up and you're wilting and withering. Naturally, you will feel that way. I mean, Jesus says it in so many ways that we need the Word of God. He calls it manna, heavenly manna, which they would go out and gather once a day. He says, you need the Word. It is heavenly manna. You can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need the Word of God to grow. You need to sit under sound teaching, right? You don't need the fanciest preacher. You don't need the most entertaining preacher. You don't need the catchiest one. You need somebody that's going to open up the Bible, whether he says it in a monotone voice or whether he's running across pews. It don't matter how he says it, as long as he rightly divides the word of truth that is the God-breathed word, because that is the only thing that is going to make you grow. So let's take it out of schools and take it out of everything else and now take it out of pulpits, right? Because we treat the Bible like a buffet. We go load up on the macaroni and cheese and leave the broccoli. And we load up on the part that feels good in the Bible. But if it's something that don't sound good, we just pretend like it ain't there. That's the way we treat the Word of God, the Bible. We need the Word to grow. It's consistent in both parables. We need the word. Number three, death. I see death in both, all right? Because in both of them, there's a seed that is sown. It is buried into the soil. The seed dies, and then it springs forth into new life, and that's where the growth happens, right? The kingdom of God is going to be like a seed that is buried into the ground. The seed will die, it will germinate, and it will bring forth life. Both parables has that, right? Both parables. The kingdom of God is like a seed that's buried in the ground. It dies, it springs forth and gives life and grows into something big. What does that sound like to you? The kingdom of God is like a man who would leave heaven and come to earth, who would bear our afflictions and our sins and our iniquities, and he would be buried, but he would spring forth in a resurrection, and from that the church would be birthed, and you would behold the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a seed that is buried, and it would die and spring forth. Somebody say the gospel. The gospel. And let me say this about your growth. Your growth is going to be the same way. Let me remind you. Let me say it like this so it'll make more sense. Romans 6, verse 3. Look, we're just teaching this morning. Hang with me. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life, because we've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I'll stop there, but let me say this, it's no different for you and I. Just like Jesus is the seed that has died, buried, resurrects, the kingdom of God in a man's life. Do you understand how this works? It is the sphere of authority, the sphere of God's authority in our life and influence. It is his word that feeds us, but it is you and I dying with Christ, buried with him. The old man dies, right? Before church said, Casey wanted to be baptized, and we're going to plan the baptismal service. And I told her, I said, well, there's other people that had mentioned being baptized already. And so I say that to say, we're about to have a baptismal service. But the beauty of it is this, that boy, he will get into water, and this is what he will say. This is what he will say to y'all and everybody watching, that I've died with Jesus. Just like Jesus died for my sins, now I have died to myself with him. And he's just as Jesus resurrected from the dead, he's resurrected me to newness of life. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm a new creation in him. My old man is dead, and he resurrected something new. He'll be baptized. And he will testify of what Jesus did. He will testify that he's part of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is inside him. This is what he says about the kingdom. It grows, it grows, it grows through the gospel, the word of God, the gospel, and through you and I. Look, I don't preach this easy believism. Now, I preach that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I preach that, and I preach that we believe on him, we'll be saved, right? That we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we're saved, right? I preach all that. But the difference in what I preach is what we define in as faith and believing. Same word, pisteo, pistis, right? It's just not some intellectual acknowledgement. It just ain't. It ain't an intellectual acknowledgement. It ain't just that my mind says Jesus died on the cross and I believe that's a fact and not a lie. Because this is what we know salvation is. You believe in your heart and then you confess it with your mouth. And I keep thinking about, and we said it the other day, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why I preach that you don't believe in your mind and confess it with your mouth. You believe in your heart. You believe in your heart, and from the abundance of your faith on the inside, you couldn't even hold back a profession of faith if you wanted to, because it's flowing from the abundance of your heart. The kingdom of God, the truth, the word, gets inside of you. And also it's something that we die to, right? We die to ourselves. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Do you understand? There's a whole lot of people that's wanting Jesus, but they want to die to themselves. Right? Our old man's buried with him, and the first thing we do is go dig him back up. We'll let the new one go to church with Jesus on Sundays and let the old one run around on Monday through Friday. Right? I think this growth, this kingdom growth that you and I are to experience, it ain't growing in the old man that died. It's in the new one that springs forth. And so he speaks of growth and how in both there is death and resurrection. Now, let me end with these two points. Number four, I wrote down a mysterious secret. The mysterious secret is this. When you look into this parable, he says the man sows the seed. And when it says the man sows the seed, he uses a different Greek word for this word sow than anywhere else in the New Testament. And it paints the picture of a man that don't know what he's doing at all. This word sow means it's like he sows, and it paints the picture. This word picture is that he's just throwing it out there. He don't even really know what he's doing. He just knows he's casting it here and there. He's just throwing seed. Ain't a whole lot of strategy to it, right? He's just throwing seed. And he don't know. All he knows is the seed is sown, and he goes to bed at night and wakes up and the seed grows. It clearly says this paints a picture, Rooster, of a farmer that really don't know what he's doing. He just knows he's got some seed, and that if he throws the seed in the ground, it's going to grow. That's what this parable, Jesus wants you to see in this parable. That there's something about the seed that's powerful. They said when they explored the Egyptian pyramids that there were seeds of wheat in there that had been in there for hundreds and hundreds of years. They pulled them out, sowed them, and they planted. They planted them and they grew. Just so much power that is locked up in that little seed. Sit there for years. Didn't do nothing. But when it was sown, it still produced wheat. Mysterious. He says he don't know how it works. He don't know how it works. He just knows it works. He just knows it works. He says, I put it in the ground, and I don't know what's going on under there, but I know I go to sleep at night, and when I wake up, it springs forth. And then I know the next night I go to bed, and I wake up, and it's a little taller. He says, I can't see what's going on under the ground in the secret spot. Again, the kingdom of God is like this mysterious power. And what I see in that, it's happening on the inside. Okay? We can focus at prophecy and politics all we want at the outside. But the focal point of the kingdom of God is on the mysterious part, the inside. What is underneath the soil? What is inside a man's heart? That is the place where the power's taking place. It will manifest on the outside, but the power's working on the inside. Secret place. I thought about that. I think that speaks of a man's heart, his soul, but it also speaks of this, that growth happens in the secret place, right? The man can't make the seed grow. He can't make the seed grow. He can do things that might help the seed grow, but he can't make it grow. There ain't nothing he can do about it. He can try to help it, but he can't make it do it. The seed grows. But Jesus gives a parable. It's doing it in an unseen place, and that's in the dirt. Maybe some of us would grow more if we would meet God in the unseen place. Maybe if we didn't neglect our alone time with God, the place where the growth happens, right? Not in the format and the works. Farming's work, ain't it, Rooster? Ain't it work? Kingdom growth is not in your works. Not what the farmer does. Kingdom growth's not in your works. It's inside of you. And it's something that God does. Can I tell you something about the kingdom of God? It's not your responsibility to make it happen. Okay? Our responsibility is to sow and to harvest. But the actual growth of the kingdom, he's going to do all that. So you can quit worrying about it. You sow, you harvest, but he's going to do the growing. What we have to do is grow. We've got in the secret place in our hearts, we've got to meet with God, feast on the word, and we've got to grow. Because kingdom principle is there is growth. And I see trust. I'm trying to get done. Trust. The man sleeps at night. He ain't worried about it, Rooster. Ain't nothing he can do about it. He sowed the seed, so he just gonna go to bed and sleep. He ain't worried about it. Because there's no sense in worry. Can I say this? You can trust the Lord. This kingdom, where the kingdom of God fits in our country right now and in all that stuff, there is a certain part of this that's not for you to worry about, and it's not your responsibility. God has told us what we're to focus on. He's told us what we're to do. That is sow the gospel. We're to sow the gospel and reap in the kingdom work. He's going to do the kingdom work. He's going to do the kingdom work. The parable says this. It is there's a co-partnership between the farmer and God, the farmer and the seed. He can't do the seed's job. He can only do the farmer's job. But what he can do at night is when he's not doing his part, he can trust and he can sleep at night knowing that God's going to do his part. I think some of you need to sleep at night and just trust God to do his part. Just trust him to do his part. And then he anticipates. He wakes up and he checks what the seed's doing. He wakes up and he checks what. I think Wednesday night revival went so well. I think there was a different unction, a different anointing. It was all the Lord and it was all his word. But let me say this. There was also a spirit of anticipation in there. And one thing I've learned in ministry, one thing that makes a difference is when there's people expecting God to say something in church, it's a lot better than when they just showing up on Sunday just to go to church. It makes all the difference in the world. Did you hear that? They call revival and people going there and preaching, and there was just a level of anticipation. They were hungry to hear from the Lord. The farmer goes out every day and he checks the growth. He anticipates. He trusts God to do it. The kingdom of God is like this mysterious power that is working on the inside. We've got to do our responsibility. We sow, we harvest, we trust, and we anticipate. I don't know, but I feel like the Lord is telling some of you today that what he wants to do is grow you. He wants you to grow. And it's going to take the word of God. It's going to take you trusting him and you having faith. It's going to take you anticipating. It's going to take your alone time with the Lord. Are you with me? In the last parable, let's look at this and we'll be done. Last parable. He gives you the parable of this seed that is so small that turns into something that is so big. Few things I want to say about this. Now, the kingdom started this way. A man in a despised province didn't really appear in the public much until he was 30. Taught 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages, visited Jerusalem a few times, had a few converts. Mainly they were poor and unlearned people. And then, at the end of his life, it's just him, for the most part. and he dies a criminal's death. That's the mustard seed. All of this kingdom, every heaven song you sing about, every song, a testimony of being born again, God's victory, all of that started in that beginning right there. That's a humble beginning. One man, 2 or 3 years of ministry for the most part, in a despised province, in the midst of poverty, surrounded by some uneducated, poor people for the most part, few trips to Jerusalem. He dies a criminal's death. That is the humble beginning to the kingdom of God. That's awesome. From that turns in every testimony and outpouring of the Holy Spirit you've ever heard about, right? Every testimony of salvation and healing and deliverance, heaven itself. Parable of the mustard seed. It's a humble beginning, but it turns into something big. That is the humble beginning of the kingdom of God. Let me remind you, this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's kind of hard words, ain't it? Paul says, well, you see your calling, how that there weren't many of y'all that were that wise. Not many of you were mighty, and not many were noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yes, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has always started at humble beginnings. He takes something little, something insignificant, and he turns it into something big. That's just what God does. I want to ask you to stand. Here is the parable, okay? He says, look at the mustard seed. And Miss Brandy, you can play something low. Here's the parable. Brandy says, God says, look at the mustard seed. He said, there ain't much to it. And now look at what it turned into. Look what it was. Look what it is. Look what it was. Look what it is. Because the kingdom that's inside of you is going to be a lot like this bush you're looking at. Wasn't much when we started, but it sure is something now. The kingdom of God in you, that's what it's going to be. What you was when it began and what you are when it's over ain't going to be nothing alike. Did you hear me? You too, the kingdom of God in your life, you too will go from humble beginnings into something that is prosperous and full, something that is effective. You hear me? Somebody say, don't judge me in seed form. Don't judge me in my seed form. I know you see me in my seed form, but don't judge me in my seed form. I may not look like much now, but don't judge me in my seed form. And every little acorn carries the potential to be a mighty oak tree, right? Through a seed conceived in my wife, through a seed, come the potential, and you see it in my children. Don't judge me in my seed form. And some of us have been real bad about judging other people in their seed form, right? We've been real bad about judging other people in their seed form when that's not what they're going to be. Because this is what God does. He takes something of humble beginnings. And let me say that to you today. That's where you need to start. That's where you need to start. I love that Paul, and I've said this a bunch of times, He starts off when he's writing, if you look at chronologically, he writes letters to the church. He starts off by saying things like, I'm least among the apostles. You know, out of all the apostles, they're better than me. The older he gets, the closer to God he gets, he's saying things like this now. I'm chief of all the sinners. His significance gets smaller the closer he gets to God, and God's significance gets greater. Humble beginnings is the best place you can begin this morning. To start off as a mustard seed. Listen, God wants you to grow this morning. He wants to grow you. Who you are now is not who you're going to be. Who you are now, don't matter what anybody else thinks about you. Because who you are right now ain't who you're going to be. See, if who you are now is all you're going to be, then you can leave here without any hope. Leave here with your depression. Leave here with your discouragement. Leave here with your brokenness. If who you are is all you're ever going to be, then go ahead and leave that way. But in the kingdom of God, that is not what God has for you. I don't care how old you are, He's still working on you. He's still working on you. Would you bow your heads? My God. For a few minutes. We're going to go in a minute. We're going to go in a minute. For a few minutes, you mind the Lord. Mind the Lord this morning. Just for a few minutes. Who you are, who you're going to be. He's wanting to bring rapid growth in your life. He's wanting to grow you. Few more minutes. I know this morning it is the still small voice of the Lord that is speaking. Me and Brother Derek was talking, I think I heard it from Brother Wilkinson, and that's talking about a testimony at church, and this is what he said, which he was from a charismatic doctrine, and in that doctrine, you know, church is loud and it's just charismatic in every way, you know. And he said the best movements of the Spirit of the Lord were not when they danced the most. It wasn't when they shouted the loudest. It wasn't when people was running aisles and hollering. He said, now that happens. He said, it happens and it's good. He said, but the best movement of the Lord I ever seen was when for 3 hours we sit there and nobody said a word. 3 hours. It was the most, you could hear a pin drop. Look, sometimes God is going to come in here and He's going to move in a way that looks like the winds and the storms. Sometimes God's going to sit down with you and He's just going to talk into you. And this morning, I just feel the Lord. He's just talking into us and speaking into us. He's casting His vision. Every farmer sows the seed, and with that comes the vision of what it's going to look like. And I just feel like God is casting a vision into you this morning that this is what I want to do. I'm about to grow you. You're about to go through a season. How many of you know the seed don't grow forever? You're about to enter into a season of growth. He's about to grow you. Look, you ain't fit to be harvested yet. You're not fit for the birds of the air to lodge in you or to be harvested for men to prosper from. God is about to grow us. We're about to be in a season of growth, kingdom growth, kingdom growth. And who we are today is not going to be who we are tomorrow. He's growing us. He's growing us. And it's going to be something that He has to do. It's a work of the Lord. It's not your works. It's not your discipline. It's a work of the Lord. He's going to do it. We've got to feast on His Word. We've got to spend a long time with Him. And we've got to let God do in us what He's going to do. Trust Him. Trust Him. And let Him grow us. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, God. Lord, I thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for grace. Lord, I thank you for your presence, God. It's not always the same. It's different, God. I thank you, Lord, that we can come in and just let you be you and do what you want to do in us. And I thank you, God, for that today. I thank you, Lord, for the imagery of the change and transformation you're doing in our lives if we let you. You started off by saying there's different soils. But when we are a good soil, there's growth and transformation. And Lord, I've been saying, I feel like for the last several months, God has made me less like Stetton. I've been Stetton for 39 years. And half the time, I ain't even liked that guy. Ain't even liked him. He makes me mad. He does things that I can't stand at times. Talking about myself, God, make me less like Stetton and make me more like you. Change me. Transform me. Grow me. Grow us, God. Grow us, God. We submit to the kingdom this morning. Have your authority in our lives. We thank you, God. We worship you. Lord, I pray that we leave here today and, Lord, these words fall heavy upon us. And we think about this growth. We experience this growth. That we read our Bible more tomorrow and listen for you harder tomorrow. That we talk to you more tomorrow. That we go in our rooms and shut the door and be alone with you. That we're sensitive to what's going on in our hearts that you're doing. And more sensitive to that than everything that's around us, God. And that you would grow us. I realize the disciples didn't get it that day. They didn't get it that day. I pray, God, that that's not true of us today. That we hear it and don't get it. Have your way in us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. God bless you. I thank you for being here.